Thanks, Jordan. Well, announcement time. No choir announcements today. Boy, count my blessings. That's great. We do have a teen camp announcement, though. The deadline's long over, but the announcements just go on and on. And here's another one. Those of you who are outside of the leaders, you know, the leaders go in a couple days early, but everyone else who is driving to teen camp, teen or adult, or if you're riding to teen camp, I guess, Mark, do you want them to? Or if you think you might be, or if you know someone from out of town who is, if you have anything to do with the trip to and from teen camp, you should meet with Mark Luden back in this corner back here after the fellowship, because he has, we have the, every year we arrange the rides just so that nobody gets missed, so he's got the cars and drivers and who's in them and all that other great stuff, right? So have a wonderful time in that meeting. The three of us who aren't in it will drink all the coffee. Okay. what else? Well, leaders tomorrow night, of course, at the Fellowship House. Family camp. We've got one announcement, and that is that those of you, and I'm thinking particularly those of you who have children, you know, one of the great things about family camp is that you can come with the family, but then the little ones go off by themselves, so you can actually hear the word being taught. But you know, it's amazing. Some believer sits with them so you can hear the word being taught. Did you know that? It's amazing. And you know, it helps if many of our parents, or really others who are interested, volunteer for a little bit of that time in children's fellowship. Now you get to hear the teachings that you missed and things of that. I'm not sure exactly how we've got it. Is Darlene in here? How are we arranging it this year? We don't know yet as far as the teachings. Okay, but we're going to try and do it that they get the teachings right away, right? But at any rate, we need, you know, the more help we have, the more people get to sit through the bulk of the teachings. So we'd love to have you, particularly if you're a parent, but really anyone who'd be blessed to help us out, to volunteer for a session or two of Children's Fellowship at Family Camp. And if they want to, they should talk to you, Darlene? Okay, if you don't know Darlene, talk to me and I'll point her out to you, okay? And we'll get you taken care of. What else? Oh, we got our bookstore today. Wonderful. We got all kinds of stuff in the bookstore. I did have an announcement from Lorraine. Lorraine, you in here today? No? Okay. Who's manning the bookstore for? Oh, we're in trouble. Okay. Good. Now's the day to slip that $50 bill and say, well, I gave you $100. Okay? But none of you would do that, of course. We've got a couple of things to let you know about. One of them is just an announcement on the bookstore, and that is, please don't bring your food and drinks over to the bookstore table. Apparently, we've had a number of people who want to get their coffee first and maybe have something else, and then they set it down on the bookstore table while they're browsing. You could imagine what that could lead to, right? And so please don't do that. If you want a cup of coffee, drink the coffee, and then set it down somewhere if you want, and come over to the bookstore. If you could avoid mixing the two, that would be wonderful, okay? We'd appreciate it. But also, I wanted to remind you a couple of things. How to enjoy the Bible book. Are we doing an order for those, or we've got enough, or we have one? So if people want to get one in preparation, huh? We could write their name down, okay. Most of you know the family camp, the theme is going to be how to enjoy the Bible, and there is a book by E.W. Bullinger, How to Enjoy the Bible. We're not following the book point by point, but it might be something you'd want to cover in preparation for the family camp. So if you do, they've got one copy. So that's one copy between three people. That's not bad. Everyone else will be in Mark's meeting. So, but if you would like a copy, there's still time that they can get you one before we have family camp, okay? We've also got, rebindings available. Do you guys have the information on that too? So Lorraine's got that, so I shouldn't even make that announcement. But the other thing over there in the bookstore that I haven't talked about enough is the book on the acceptable year of the Lord that Reverend Cummins has done. Any of you have gotten that yet? That is just a masterful, masterful piece of work. We brought it in and put it in the bookstore, I think maybe on a Sunday when I wasn't here, and I didn't get a chance to really tell you how wonderful it is. But that is one of the most used books in my library, anyways, in terms of reference. If you're ever going to be in the Gospels for any purpose whatsoever, I know it stands head and shoulders above any other tool I've ever used in terms of understanding the Gospels and putting all those records together. So I highly recommend it for your library as well. And you can, if you don't have it in your library, you can amend that situation today over there at the bookstore. Okay, so I think that's it as far as announcements are concerned. If I'm missing any, I'm sorry, but that's the end of them. Let's take our Bibles today and go to Psalm 50, if you would. Psalm 50, 5-0. You know, many, many people, even Christian people, who appear to be comfortable with the Word of God and the truths of the Word of God, when you scratch the surface, you find that many people are uncomfortable with the Old Testament sacrifices. They know they were there, but they really don't know what they were for. Certainly those who don't care for the things of God and His Word are baffled by them. But I've even met many Christians who kind of talk about those sacrifices, but they're almost embarrassing. And I know there's a reason for that, because if you don't go to God's Word and find out from God why He required those sacrifices, then you've only got one other point of reference, and that's the world, right? And animal sacrifice is very popular in the religions of the world, right? It is. You know, pick a religion. They do animal sacrifice, except the Jains, maybe. That's a whole other teaching. But they do an animal sacrifice of one sort or another. And why do they do those sacrifices? Do you know? Very simple, to appease a hungry God. Those sacrifices are to feed the God, because the God's hungry, and if He gets too hungry, he may get mad at us. That's why the animal sacrifices are performed in the religions of the world, is to feed hungry gods, to keep them happy, to keep them a little lazy, to keep them, you know, affable, so that they don't do something to my village like they did to that village over there. That's why animal sacrifices are performed in the religions of the world. So it's very natural for the lazy person who doesn't want to consult God to say, well, the true God, animal sacrifice, He must be hungry too. And yet the reason for those sacrifices in God's Word is so completely different if we would take the time to look at God's Word and find out what He says. Here in Psalm 50, verse 7, let's look at this. It says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I'll testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings, which have been continually before me. I'll take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills." See, why should I take them from you? They're mine already. "I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine." Look at this, verse 12. "If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you." Oh, isn't that wonderful? "If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Oh, isn't that a wonderful section? So apparently, our God isn't hungry, right? And He wasn't hungry in the Old Testament either. And yet we know that the Old Testament talked about animal sacrifices, right? There must be another reason for those. Well, let's let God explain in His Word why the animal sacrifices came into play in the Old Testament, okay? And really the explanation is pretty simple. If you go back to Genesis 3, please. I think most of you in this group are somewhat familiar with Genesis 3. If you're new to this fellowship or new to the things of God and His Word, I would encourage you to talk to whoever brought you. They can give you a quick rundown on what occurred in Genesis 3. But in short, God set Adam up in a perfect situation. It was good. It was good. It was very good. He had everything he needed. He had a connection with God. He was the one creature of God that could walk in two realms simultaneously, one foot in the physical, one foot in the spiritual. He had dominion over this place. He had everything he needed, and he had one commandment. And he chose to break that commandment. And with the breaking of that commandment was the loss of spiritual life. With that, the breaking of that commandment came the loss of dominion. And Adam was in quite a state, and God made it very clear to Adam what the consequences would be of that one action. But before Adam was expelled from the garden, one very interesting thing happened here in Genesis 3. If you'd look at verse 21, please. It says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." And it's interesting how that verse is just kind of shoved in there in chapter 3 for no apparent reason, and yet there's a great reason. Because they weren't cold, okay? They previous to this, they were naked, it says, and unashamed, so they weren't cold, right? Now, they had tried to make coverings for themselves by the work of their own hands earlier on, and those coverings weren't very successful. But here, God covered them with something, but more importantly, what did he cover them with? He covered them with the skins of animals. When you want to remove the skin from an animal, how does the animal feel about that? He feels very dead. That's a good answer. Okay, would there be some blood involved? Yeah, the clothing of Robert or Margie in that mink means the shedding of some mink blood, right? A mink or several of them have to give their poor lives for that mink coat, Robert. See, there's the shedding of blood involved. There's the shedding of blood involved. From before they left the garden, it was made clear that the redemption, that the covering of Adam and Eve would be by the shedding of blood. That's why chapter 4 is very simple to understand of Genesis. And again, people read this and they call God unfair and unjust. And, you know, God likes cattle farmers better than he likes wheat farmers. Oh, stupid people. They ought to just read his word, okay? Because look at this in chapter 4. It says, "Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect." And we know what followed, right? But why did God have respect for Abel's offering and not for Cain's? Very simple. Abel's offering involved what? Blood. And God had made it clear that was going to be the only acceptable offering, was one of blood. See, Hebrews 11 tells us that Abel offered this sacrifice by believing, which means he must have known something about the sacrifice God wanted. He didn't just happen to stumble across something that pleased God. He knew it pleased God because God had told them what pleased God, that the only sacrifice that was going to be acceptable was one involving blood. That's why he accepted Abel's. Abel did it by believing. What did Cain bring? Work of his own hands. That's not an acceptable sacrifice to God, the work of your own hands. But he told Adam and Eve, he showed Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel knew what an acceptable sacrifice would involve, and that was blood. Now, is there magic in the blood of those lambs? You know? Is there magic in the blood of those bulls and goats? No. Just blood. But the power was in what it pointed to. That it pointed to the coming of one who would shed his perfect blood to amend for Adam's sin, you see. Let's look at Leviticus 17, please. Somebody was talking to me about this verse this week. Leviticus 17. Verse 11. It's in a different context, but a great truth is here in verse 11, where it says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul." We all in Leviticus 17:11? Leviticus is not hard to find. It's right there in the beginning. Well, at any rate, it says, "I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It's the blood that makes an atonement for the soul." Now again, is there some like atonement virus in the blood of livestock? No. The blood of these sacrifices was worthless in and of itself. It was what they pointed to. It was what they indicated about the individual making that sacrifice. The blood of these sacrifices was like a credit card. Anybody here own a credit card? How much is that piece of plastic worth? Nothing, right? Oh, maybe like 1/100th of a penny or something, whatever it costs for them to stamp it out. But how, you know, anybody want to buy some used credit cards that are no longer, you know, that expired in 2000? They're worth a lot, aren't they? No, the pieces of plastic. The value of that credit card, the reason it can buy you things, is because what it points to, what it represents, right? What it stands for. About it's not the credit card itself, but it's the value that is going to come. As a result, they know that if you give them that credit card, that in X amount of days, they'll get a payment, right? That's what the blood of the bulls and goats was for. It wasn't that there's any magic in the blood of bulls and goats, but the perfect blood that was going to bring redemption to man was not yet available. So the blood of a bull or a goat or a lamb was a credit card. See, to show that you were putting your trust in that sacrifice that was to come. And the sacrifice to come, of course, would be the sacrifice of home. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. Let's go to Psalm 25, please. See, the value of those sacrifices lay in their foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there really was, in a lot of ways, another great purpose to those sacrifices, though. Because you might say, well, if it's just believing that Christ was going to come and redeem us, then why bother with the blood? Why not just say, well, I believe on Jesus Christ, on the Messiah who's going to come and redeem us? Why go through all the ritual and all the rigmarole of that Old Testament law and the exact way that sacrifice had to be prepared and had to be the best of the flock and all the other details? You ever read Leviticus? We read one verse and some of you couldn't find it, so obviously you haven't. But read it sometime. It's a complicated process, okay? The payment of sin under the law, the redemption of sin under the law, is a complicated process. Why did God go to all that trouble with all those animals and the blood and the sacrifice just the right way and the brazen altar and all the... Why did he go... Part of it was to a foreshadowing of what was to come. But part of it, too, I believe, was to indicate to Israel, to show Israel that God's deadly serious about sin. You know? That sin's not something dealt with lightly. That sin's not something brushed away. That sin's not something God just said, oh, well, they made a mistake. I'll give them another. No, sin is something God's deadly serious about. And those sacrifices taught Israel that as well. A good lesson for God's people to learn, see. It's a surprise to many, I think, to hear that God's serious about sin. They sort of say, well, you know, why doesn't he lighten up and just leave us alone? But they just don't understand the nature of God because he's a holy God. He's a holy God. And an unrepentant, unredeemed sinner can no more approach and dwell in the presence of God than a mackerel can come to this fellowship. You understand? Bring a mackerel to fellowship next week and see how he enjoys it. In fact, see how long he even survives. I mean, you don't have to bring him to fellowship. Bring him to a gas station. You understand what I'm saying? It's an environment. He can't survive in that environment, can he? Maybe, okay, was that a terrible illustration? I'll try another one. No, you understand? An unrepentant sinner, an unredeemed sinner, cannot come in the presence of a holy God. See, God's not a nitpicky old grandmother saying, well, I don't like that, don't like that. No, he's just holiness. He's righteousness. And a sinner can't live in that environment. A sinner can't breathe in that environment. That's why redemption's necessary. It's not being nitpicky on God's part. It's God's love for man, wanting man to be reconciled to him so man can once again live in his presence. But you can't do that with gills. You need those lungs. You understand? That's why all this was necessary. That's why God took such care to teach Israel the seriousness of sin. In Psalm 25, I thought that mackerel was a good illustration. Boy, racked my brains for all of about 15 seconds there. Psalm 25, verse 11. It says, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." Boy, I love this. It doesn't say my infirmity. You know, there's a difference, isn't there? And between an infirmity and iniquity. It doesn't say pardon my infirmity. It doesn't say pardon my bad mistake. It says pardon my iniquity. And that's very true. You know, sin is defined in the Word of God as lawlessness. See, that's not a mistake. Okay, how many of you are parents here? All right, a good number of you. Your child drops a glass and breaks it. That's a mistake. Okay, your child says, "Heck with you, I don't need a parent. I'm going off on my own." Is that a mistake? No, that's sin. That's iniquity. There's a big difference between the two. And God defines sin in His Word not as a mistake, but as lawlessness, as a complete rejection of God and His ways, which is what Adam did, which is what you and I have inherited, which is why we need a Redeemer. See? Let's look at Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah 31. So now let's say you're an Old Testament believer and you recognize these things. You've done the animal sacrifices. You recognize the Redeemer that is to come. And you recognize the deadly seriousness of sin and man's plight before God. How would it thrill your heart then to read something like Jeremiah 31 in verse 33, end of the chapter, towards the end of the chapter? Here you are. Every time you go to the temple, you're reminded of man's sin, right? Because the whole architecture of the temple was designed to teach man's separation from God, wasn't it? Every time you go to the temple, you're reminded of man's separation from God. How would it thrill your heart to read verse 33, where it says, "This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts. I'll write it in their hearts. I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." How it must have delighted the heart of the believer of Israel to hear those words, that there would be a day coming when God would remember their sin no more, a day coming when He'd pardon their iniquity, not just on plastic, but for real. For real, you see. Isaiah, please, chapter 1. Right before Jeremiah, if you're not sure. Isaiah chapter 1. How it must have thrilled the heart of those believers to hear these words in verse 18. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Boy, isn't that wonderful? And God's giving the invitation. God's giving the invitation. Oh, isn't that fantastic? Doesn't that thrill your heart to know that that's the kind of God we have? Absolutely. And it's still the kind of God we have. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, please. Man, oh man, they had the promise of it, and that was pretty thrilling. They had the promise of man's redemption, where God could say, "Hey, the day's coming when I'm going to remember these things no more. The day's coming when this is all going to be taken care of." They even had sort of an advance on that promise, where God treated them as forgiven ones, as cleansed ones, because of their believing on the Messiah who would come. But we've got the reality of it. They had the credit card, we have the cash. They had the promise, we have the reality. They had the shadow, we have the real thing. How much more you and I ought to rejoice. 1 Corinthians 15 is extremely enlightening. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you've received, and wherein you stand." That word gospel, I think many of you know, means what? Good news. It means good news. It means good news. And you can read about it all over the place. In case you don't know, gospel isn't some word for the life of Jesus Christ or biography. No, gospel means good news. The coming of Jesus Christ was good news. What he accomplished for man was particularly good news. So that's the good news. And he says, I declare unto you that good news that I preached unto you, which you also received and wherein you stand. He's getting ready to declare unto them again something he already told them. Why would you bother doing that? How many parents in here? By which also you are saved. So that good news is the means by which you get saved. Romans 1:16 says so also. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The first element, the first building block of this good news is these simple words, Christ died for our sins. They've been maligned. They've been ridiculed. You want to see Christians made fun of in movies? There's always some Christian saying, Christ died for your sins, or holding up a sign that says, Christ died for your sins. Every natural man knows those words and laughs at them. Many Christians know those words and are embarrassed by them, and how dare you be embarrassed by those words? Because they're the foundation of your redemption and mine. That Christ, I'm proud that Christ died for my sins. I'll tell anybody that Christ died for their sins. That's good news. That's good news. Because you know what? We got them. Sins, don't we? Sure do. And he died for them. That is good news. Many aren't moved by those words. They've heard them hundreds of times. Man, you teens. No, I just can't wait. Because many of you were raised in God's word, and God bless you that you were. You know, that brings a great particular challenge with it, though. And that is the challenge of thinking that, well, you know, my sins weren't all that bad. After all, you know, I didn't do the kind of stuff my parents talk about getting saved from. So I wouldn't, I'm basically a pretty good person. You know, God needed to fill in a few rough spots. Well, you know, that's not the testimony of the Word of God, is it? It says you were dead in trespasses and sins, just like everybody else, until you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, have you ever, teens in particular, have you ever been so overcome by guilt you thought there was no hope left for you? If you haven't, just wait. You know, just wait. And then these words, Christ died for your sins, will start to blossom in your heart. There's a reason it's called good news. Unfortunately, for many of us, we don't believe the significance of those words, my sins, until we hit the wall a few times. And those sins loom up before us, and we see how big and ugly and disgusting they are. And then we cry out and say, my goodness, I need a redeemer. And then we remember, oh, I've got one already. There's a reason it's called good news, you see. Look at Romans 6, please. Last verse in the chapter, Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Have you ever really considered, that the sum total worth of everything you've ever done apart from Christ, what you've earned, is death? Well, that's a little extreme, Tom. Don't argue with Tom. You know, what did we have before we were born again but sin, right? And the wages of sin is death. Have you ever really considered that in and of yourself, you're worthy of death? See, now I ought to stop right there because, you know, amazingly, I've met knowledgeable, educated Christians who, the moment you bring verses like this up and read what they say, well, you know, that's negative, and Christians aren't negative. So we need to stop being so negative and start looking at the positive. You know, perhaps you'd better talk to God first. because in the foundational epistle that he gave to his people, his born-again ones, he spends the first three chapters reminding us of our sinful state, right? In Ephesians, another foundational epistle to God's people, born-again ones, he tells us to remember that we were Gentiles without hope in the world and without God. So if God wants us to remember, and my educated believer friend says, well, no, we just don't think about those things. We just think about the happy things. I'm sorry to offend you, but God makes it very clear that he wants us to be aware of the penalty of sin that was ours. He wants us to be aware of the plight that we were in, and he wants to remember it, us to remember it now. Because you know what's interesting? The Christians I've met who don't want to think about sin, they just want to think about righteousness, are the same Christians who least appreciate their righteousness. The Christians I've met who don't want to talk about separation from God, they just want to talk about fellowship with God, are the Christians who least appreciate their fellowship with God. Very simple, because how can you really appreciate it if you don't realize how far he brought you? If you were basically okay, and he brought you this far, what, you know, how much is that really worth? But if he truly and literally brought you from death to life, one deserving a death, waiting in line for death, and he brought you from there to eternal life, would that put some joy in your heart? Perhaps if I'm lacking the joy in my heart, it's not because I'm not looking at righteousness close enough, but it's because I've been taught to not look at sin close enough. God put it in his word for a reason. And if that's negative, well, I'll be negative, because I've never been so joyful in my X number of years on this earth than I am this day for what God's done for me in Christ. See? And it's because he's also told me what he thinks of sin. And he's also told me that I had plenty of it. And you know what? You may not believe this, but we can still sin. I know a dear group of Christian ministers who teach that that's not possible once you're born again. Once you're possible, everything you do now is okay. I'm sorry, but both the Word of God and my daily painful experience are contrary to that teaching. No, we still sin. We still sin, don't we? You know what? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ continues to pay for that sin, doesn't it? Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? I mean, because most of us probably who are born again today have had some of our most guilt-ridden moments after the new birth. Because that's when you really start caring about pleasing God, isn't it? And that day comes when you say, oh my goodness, how could he ever forgive this one? How could he ever totally leave this one behind, totally cleanse this one? Well, there's a reason it's called good news, isn't there? Let's go to, where are we? Romans now? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. See, it's so sad that there are so many born again and knowledgeable born again ones who don't really know or appreciate the depths of God's forgiveness, because they've never wanted to think about sin. And then the day comes when they really hit the wall, when they really blow it terribly, and they're full of despair, because they've never really learned the depths of God's forgiveness. They've wanted to learn about the qualities that are ours in Christ, of righteousness, of holiness. But what happens when you don't live up to those things? What happens when you hit the wall? If I'm not also teaching about the depths of forgiveness of God for man's ugly sin, then the first time I encounter that ugly sin, I'm desperate, aren't I? I don't know where to go. See? But God's word tells us so clearly that we do still sin. And yet, despite that sin, we still have forgiveness from God Almighty because of the depth of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful truth. See, back here, remember in Corinthians in chapter 15, he said it was the good news that he preached to them that they received. And it says, wherein you do what? Wherein you stand, okay? The reality of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, that's not just something you get born again by and then throw away. It's not a room key. You know, okay, thank you very much, I'm in now, don't need that one anymore. No, it's something we continue to stand in, that he died for our sins. It's something that doesn't just get us in the door, it's something that we stand in. you see? You know why? Because those sins keep coming, don't they? And so I need to keep standing in the reality of what he's done for me through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, goodness, I get in the room. Thank God I get in the room. But then I spend the rest of my time in a corner feeling full of guilt. I don't belong in this room. I'm so bad. I don't belong in this room. No, we stand in the reality of God's forgiveness every day. We stand in the reality of the payment made for the penalty of sin every day. And that's how we can shout with joy at the goodness of our God. Because we need that forgiveness over again every day, don't we? And it's abundantly available because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. How about if we turn to, let's turn to Romans 10. See, what a glory to be able to stand before a holy God, to recognize he's a holy God, okay, and to recognize that I have sinned more than my share, and yet still know that I have the right to stand before that holy God as a holy one, as his son or daughter, having no sense of sin. What a glory, you know. Not much glory in the uneducated Christian, supposedly educated but uneducated Christian, who thinks, oh yeah, righteousness, great stuff. That means I can go to God anytime. Oh yeah, but do you know what it cost? And do you know how far off you were? You understand, the more we recognize that, the more this righteousness begins to mean to us. I've met many supposedly knowledgeable Christians who flip off that word righteousness like it's cost a nickel. Hey, I got righteous. I can go before God anytime. He answers my prayer. Oh, you don't know what you got. You ignorant fool, you don't know what you've got until you know the price that was paid for it. You don't know what you got until you know God's estimation of mankind without that righteousness. You see? I mean, thank God you've got it. Thank God you're born again. But, you know, do you want to be like those Christians, you see, who are just so thankful, so thankful, so thankful to be able to stand in the presence of God? You ever wonder why you're not, if you're not? Well, do we realize how much it costs? You know, if I gave you a present for your high school graduation and you thought it was worth a nickel, you might not be quite as thankful as if I gave you a new car, right? But then if you found out that little piece of plutonium or whatever I gave you is worth $8 million, would you be more thankful? I said, gee, sorry, Tom, I didn't even send you a card. I should have really. I could buy 8 million cars with this. You understand? We don't realize the value. We don't realize the desperate situation we were in. And therefore, we treat this righteousness as something flippant. Now, does God still honor it? Yeah. But boy, the joy that wells up in the heart of one who knows the depths of the forgiveness and love and mercy of God and the depths of what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to give us, that's irreplaceable. That's irreplaceable. And yet, God's Word can teach us that. If we'll look at what God says about man's condition, look at what God says about his love, and look at what God says about the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. What a joy to be able to stand in the presence of God. And that thing is called righteousness. And what's almost laughable about it, how do you get such a thing? You know, an absolute sinner, an absolute worthless sinner, no merits whatsoever. That's you and me. Well, I don't like that preaching. Well, then go somewhere else next Sunday. But that's what the Word of God says, okay? That in and of ourselves, we couldn't do it. We're absolutely worthless. But God Almighty made a way that this worthless Tom Burke could stand before God Almighty and be welcomed. I didn't sneak in. Actually welcomed. Come on in. Love to hang out with you. That's called righteousness. What do you got to do to get that stuff? There's this mountain in Tibet. And if you will crawl up it on your knees, okay, crawl into a cave, live there for a year in the lotus position, that's pretty painful, and not eat, then one out of every 10 people that does that is going to get righteousness. I'd try it. I would try it if that's what it took. But you know, it's almost laughable. You know what it takes to get that righteousness? Romans 10 tells us. Many of you could recite this, but let's read it, shall we? It says in verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Look at this. For with the heart man believeth unto what? Righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What does this righteousness cost? Believing on Jesus Christ. Believing on Jesus Christ. Believing that he did what God says he did. Oh, can you imagine something so simple? Maybe that's why we don't value it always as highly as we should. But, you know, once the Christian gets in the soup a few times, we begin to value it a little bit more. Doesn't have to be that way. God doesn't need experience to teach us his word. We just sometimes have to go through the experiences because we aren't meek enough to his word. But if that's what it takes, if it takes me hitting the wall 3 or 4 times to appreciate God's goodness, bring on the wall. But you don't have to. We can just come to God's word with meekness and believe it. Look at Psalm 103, please. What good news, huh? I mean, all these other, there are a lot of things we could say about what Jesus Christ accomplished for us, and they're all wonderful. You know, I'm saved. Yes, I am. So are you if you believed on him. Got eternal life. Glory, hallelujah. I've got power to operate in this world. 9 manifestations. We can heal people, cast out spirits, do miracles. That's all fantastic. And let's not sell any of that short. And yet, you know what? I'm also glad that my sins are forgiven. I'm also glad that my sins are cleansed. See? Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And that was with the credit card. So how about that transgression of yours, Mr. and Mrs. Born Again one? How about that transgression of yours? Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38, verse 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. And that was for the guy with the credit card. So, certainly at least that much has to be true for you and me, huh? And the reality is, they're not even behind God's back, because if they're behind your back, you could turn around and look at them, couldn't you? But our sins are what? They're cleansed. They're cleansed. Look at Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 25. God says, I'll let you get there. It takes a while to turn 3 pages. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Blotteth out thy transgressions. And the reason God does it, he says, is because I look down and, you know, you guys are trying so hard that I've decided to, no, he says he does it for his own sake and will not remember thy sins. Oh, he blots out our transgressions and will not remember our sins. Glory, hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? I got a few. Not just those old ones. You know, we always talk about, yeah, you know, those sins you committed back when. That doesn't always speak to me. You know what? Because I got some fresh ones. They're still steaming. You understand? What about those? What about those? Those are paid for as well. Isn't that wonderful? As much as we love God, you know, we sometimes do that stuff, don't we? And those are paid for as well. Oh, fantastic. Fantastic. He'll remember them no more. Let's go to Micah. And I'll check back with you in a week. Micah chapter 7. You need help navigating, or is everybody on their way there? We're all close? Okay. Or else you're pretending like you're there. Some of you guys are pretending. You don't have a clue where it is. You just... Well, listen closely then, okay? Then you could look it up when you get home. In Micah 7, those of you who are there, say hi to this portion of your Bible. You probably never met it before. Micah 7, verse 19. Oh, look at this. Look at this. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And in that sea, of course, is Bruce in here today? What is there in that sea, Bruce? No fishing, right? Okay, no fishing. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. We're almost done. Romans 4. If these things were true for the Old Testament individual, the one with the credit card, the one who believed on the Redeemer who would come, how about for you and me? How about for you and me? Well, you know, we don't need it as much because our sins today are more genteel than their sins were. Oh, no. Oh, no. You want to read a little bit about sin, read Matthew 5 sometime and see what Jesus Christ said about the real nature of sin. Because there were a group who, after years of working at it, figured, well, we've pretty well got this keeping of the law down. We do the right things. We don't do the wrong things. We've got every action measured just right, so there's no sin. And then Jesus Christ explodes the bomb of, well, sin starts here. If you think about doing it, there's the sin. If you think about reaching into that cash register, there's the sin. How are you going to monitor that? I can think of one way to blow your brains out. Okay? Because the nature of Adam is a nature of sin. We could never have changed that. But he, in his mercy, sent his son to pay the price for that. Isn't that amazing? Because you know what? There's times you still look at that cash register and you think, I could reach that from here. And it hurts even more because then when you sober up, you say, man, I'm a believer. I can't believe I have thoughts like that. Well, those are paid for too. Thank God they are, huh? We spend a lot of our time thanking our Heavenly Father for redeeming us, but we also spend a lot of time thanking our Heavenly Father for forgiving today, don't we? Sure. Romans chapter 4, did I tell you? I hope if I've done my job that these two verses speak a little more loudly to you today than they did an hour ago, where it says, blessed are they, in verse 7 of Romans 4, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And you know who that is? That's if you're born again of God's Spirit, it is, yes. Those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And by the way, if you're not born again of God's Spirit, I showed you how earlier in the teaching, okay? It was hidden in there. So if you couldn't find it, talk to me afterwards. I'll help you find the hidden verse so that you can be blessed too and say with others, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He will not impute sin. Oh, boy. Let's go to Colossians. We'll close out there. You know, negative or not, I'd be lying to you if I said from the point of the new birth on, I'm just always aware of my righteousness. No, you know, there's moments I am so racked with guilt, I wonder if God's still out there for me. There's days that the you know, not millions of them, but there's days where the best I could do is say, well, God, you have to love me because you said in your word you would. So you have to. And that's about as far as I can come. There's days where that's going to happen to the believer, you know. Maybe I'm being negative, but I think more than likely maybe I'm speaking for a heck of a lot of believers, that those days still come, you know. If that's negative, so be it. I believe many of us love God and are sincerely endeavoring to do his word and still have those times where we feel, boy, how could he forgive this one? See? And we need the word for those times as well, because God's word assures us not just those ones back there, but those ones yesterday. That the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ is powerful enough to pay for them as well. Oh, do you see? And that we can come back into the presence of God singing joyfully, knowing that whatever we've done, even in the most recent moments, is paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful way to live, isn't it? And that's the way God wants his people to live. Not pretending to be perfect. You know, so we set a good example for other believers. What kind of example is that setting? Oh my goodness, I would hate to be the poor believer who comes to your fellowship, because you know what I'm looking at? I'm looking at George being perfect. George is trying hard to look perfect. So I'm seeing perfect George, and I'm thinking, I could never be that. I could never be that. But if I look at a faulty and flawed but forgiving George, I could be that, you know? And who gets the glory in that? God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ, not George. See? So I believe as Christians, we still are confronted with that stuff. And you know what? The blood of Jesus Christ cleansed that as well. Isn't that fantastic? Colossians chapter 1. Verse 21. It says, and you, not me, yeah, you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he done what? Reconciled. And in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Oh, what an estimation of us. That's us he's talking about. Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's me too. And you know what? There's going to be days where I don't walk perfectly. And this is still God's estimation of me. Not because I've got a good heart, but because that's how big the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we happen to get in on it. Isn't that great? See, there's a reason it's called good news, isn't there? There's a reason it's called good news. That's good news that Jesus Christ died for my sins, because I had plenty of them. And no other way of paying for them. No other way of approaching the presence of God. And certainly no other way of being able to say that God declares of me that I'm holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And I think the same is true for you as well, right? So let's thank God for the forgiveness that we had and the forgiveness that we continue to have because of the completed work of Jesus Christ, okay? Heavenly Father, you're so good. You are so good to us, God. And may we always remember that you initiated all of this, God. You didn't bring the sin, but you made the way out. You chose to have your son and bring your son to make that ultimate sacrifice. You chose to tell us about it. And you chose to make it so simple to have access to such a depth of forgiveness. God, we're so very thankful. All we have to do is walk into it. How dare we be so proud as to not even do that, Father, on a day-by-day basis. So we thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your goodness to undeserving man, God, and for your eternal faithfulness. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
I was just a man filled with vanity and pride, believing what the world taught. I had no peace inside. Looking back on all things that I'd done wrong, all the people I had hurt, I knew my list was long. When you know you've been forgiven, but it lingers in your mind, and sometimes you just won't forget the things you've left behind. You're filled with condemnation for the many things you've done. Well, drowning in your despair will not bring out the sun. You've been forgiven. Leave the past behind. When you walk in dark despair, it's only in your mind. God has given his gift of love. Come on, pull yourself back up. Forget what is behind. Thank the Lord above. Forget the past and thank the Lord above. All alone, nowhere to go. I had troubles on my mind. Walking slow, my head was low. There was no rest to find. And I thought for my mistakes that I must pay. Through the sorrows I feel, living every day. That's the way it used to be. When the devil sows confusion to the weakness of your flesh, and you just think that it's your fault and won't accept God's best, God sits in heaven and he longs for you and me to believe the word of life, the truth that makes us free. You've been forgiven. Leave the past behind. When you walk in dark despair, it's only in your mind. God has given his gift of love. Come on, pull yourself back up. Forget what is behind. Thank the Lord above. Forget the past and thank the Lord above. Forget the past and thank the Lord above. Forget the past and thank the Lord above. You've been forgiven. You forgiven. You've been forgiven.
Well, God bless. Thanks for coming. Stick around if you can, okay?